If you want to turn to the book of John, John chapter 9, and while you're turning there, I just want to tell you a little bit about our calling. I was called when I was 16 years old to be a missionary to Brazil. Since then, I've been doing all that I can to be prepared for that. Me and my wife, we've took our survey trip to Brazil. I've taken a trip to the Amazon with some doctors and some preachers. We were able to give medical attention to some villages, and we were able to give the gospel. It was a phenomenal trip. It was about 2 weeks. And each day we would travel about 4 hours on the boat going up and down the river. We would stop in at a village, we'll set up, we'll be there for about six to seven hours, and we'll have that clinic, we'll give them medical attention, and we'll give them the gospel, and then we have to put it all down and put it on the boats and head back before it gets dark. And we would do that every single night. Some villages will stay in a few nights, some of them will stay in one night, but we're just constantly, every single day we'd be in a new village. And it was a phenomenal trip. We were in seven villages. We saw 900, and I believe it's about 950 people that we saw in the clinic, to that they came and they received attention. And out of those, we saw 145 people saved, and that was awesome. And you know, I know some of you know Brother Hernandez. He came through here a while back, but he was actually one of the missionaries that I was working with. And so when we go out to these people in the Amazon, we go to their villages, we talk to the chief, we witness to them, we get their information, we turn it over to the local missionaries that are there, like Brother Hernandez and some local pastors, and they take that information and they go out and they follow up on these people. Whenever we went on that trip, our first stop in the first village, we set up our clinic inside of a church building. Some of the villages, we would set it up just in tents or in maybe the school, that building that they had there. But the first one, we set it up in a church building, and that building that we were set up in was a newly church plant that the previous year, that building was not there. But because of the ministry outreach that we do with that building was built, planted, and is there now within 1 year from when we were there last time. And it's just phenomenal to see how God works. We were able to get into a new village this time. It was our first time in that village. They have not let us in before, but we talked with the chief. We had some water filtering systems. We had doctors with us. And we told him this, and he says, as long as you bring them, you can come. So when we came in, we brought that water filtering system. The doctors gave us some checkups. We gave out vitamins and medicine. And when we left, we gave the chief one of the water filtering systems. And he told us, as long as you do this every single time, we'll let you come as often as you want. And that is awesome. And so the medical side is our outreach to get into these villages. And, of course, our main goal is giving them the gospel. And like I said, you'll see more information on that in our video later on. But that's just kind of some ideas of that. We will be starting in the city of São Paulo, Brazil. São Paulo is the largest city in Brazil. We'll be serving our first term there with some veteran missionaries. They've been there about 25 years now. When we get there, we'll be learning the culture, learning the language. There's some unique things you have to learn about Brazilians and how to sow in, how to plant church. And while God's word and does not change where you go, the culture is a little different, so you have to kind of adjust to that. For example, you don't knock doors there. Yesterday I had the opportunity to go knocking doors, and we would knock on the door, they'll open the door, we'll talk to them. You can't knock doors there because their houses are enclosed by walls and gates. And so what you actually do is you clap. You have to go to the doors and you clap to them. You could put things in the mailboxes, so that's awesome. And then, you know, certain things, like they're very touchy, and you have to get used to that. You can't get mad at them for it, because if you do, you're going to break that connection and you can't grow them and get them in the church. And so they're very touchy. When we went, my wife was pregnant, and strangers will just walk up to her and start rubbing her belly. And it was just like, wow, what is going on? But they love pregnant women for some reason. And so they go over, they start rubbing her belly, they give her a hug, with no idea who she is. But it's just, you know, it's a new culture you have to learn and adapt to. One of the missionaries there was telling us that they were not aware of some of the cultures yet, and they went to visit a family, or a family came to visit them at their house. And whenever that family came into their house, they went and they got some coffee and poured coffee for them and gave it to them. And they said they were there for about an hour to 2 hours, and they were just sitting there, and they never touched their coffee the whole time. And then when they were done, about an hour and a half later, they grabbed their cold cup of coffee, they drank it all down, and they left. And they just thought that was the weirdest thing. So they were talking to another missionary family that's been there the longest. And they said, well, when you give someone coffee, it means you want them to go home. And so what they do is they drink that coffee and they leave. And so apparently they didn't want to leave. So, you know, there's just different things about the culture that's a little unique, and it's good to learn. So we'll be there for about 3 years in São Paulo, serving our first term, getting training under that veteran missionary, learning the culture, learning the language. I'm doing the best that I can to learn it now, but you really need to go to language school to get the full grasp of it, so you can speak properly to all all levels of people. You know, you have people in the lower incomes, you have people in the higher incomes. You need to be able to communicate with them both. And if you have broken language, it just makes it hard for certain people to respect you. So I am trying to learn language now, but we'll be going to language school when we get there to master the language, and we are excited about that. Our goal is to get there in January of 2020, so pray for us. We are excited. We are right now we're just raising support. For those who do not know, as a missionary, we are church planters. We will be living in the country of Brazil. The plan is indefinitely. We don't have a time when we're going to come back. Brazil is our home. Brazil is where God has put our hearts. And so when we move there, we'll be living there indefinitely. We cannot work there. So we're raising monthly support from churches like yourself. And these churches, they will share our ministry, our burden with them. They'll give a monthly support. And it's through the people, not through the church, but the people in the church. You are the church. Through the people giving monthly sacrificially to the missionaries on these walls, and giving to these missionaries and helping them financially so that they can live in these countries and give the gospel. So that's what we're doing right now. If you could keep us in your prayer while we travel. We were in Roswell. We got here yesterday morning, but we were in Roswell before that. We'll be heading to California. We need to be in California Saturday, and so we'll be leaving Thursday morning, so we'll be heading out. So just keep us in prayer. Traveling prayers is always appreciated, and you can pick up a prayer card and that will remind you about us. We also have an email prayer letter you could pick up. You could sign up for it, and anytime I send out my prayer letter, I'll email it to you. That's a good way to remind you. I like to sign up for other missionaries' prayer letters because when I get them, it reminds me of them, and I could just say a quick prayer for them and let them know I'm thinking about them as well. I saw on your sign 15 years, this church building has been here 15 years. That is phenomenal. That is awesome, you know. Whenever you have the right church and whenever you are faithful, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that is phenomenal. You guys have been here 15 years. Hopefully you guys can be here a lot longer than that whenever pastor's gone and people behind him are here. You know, hopefully this church stays strong and true, and that is awesome. The reason why I thought about it was our church is celebrating 38 years. The pastor who's there now, he's been there about 9 years now. But the church has been there for 38 years, and it's just exciting. You know, that church is where my wife, her parents were brought in on the bus ministry. And the church ministry, the church, it works. The bus ministry works. It has an outcome. And like I said, I'm preaching a few times for this week, so I'll be having more stories for you and certain sermons focusing on that. So please do try to make it. I love sharing those stories. But today, I want to talk to you about a different topic than soul winning. I'm going to bring that up later, but this morning I want to share with you a different story. So we're just going to read John chapter 9. If you're there, John chapter 9. We're going to read John chapter 9, verse number 3. I'm just going to read one verse. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. John chapter 9 and verse number 3 says, "And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the morning you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. We ask that you, Lord, just please use me, help me to honor you with what I say. Lord, I am just a man, Lord, and I am a sinner. But I ask that you please hold nothing of that against me, but help me to be a blessing to someone today and help me to use your word to honor you and to glorify you. Hide me behind your cross, Lord. We love you so much, and we thank you for your calling in our lives. In your name we pray, amen. So I want to go back to John chapter 9. I'm just going to read verse 1 through 8, and you can follow along with me as I read. So John chapter 9, verse number 1, it says, "And Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." And then verse number 8, "The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, and said, is not this he that sat and begged?" And so we see here the story of the blind man and the apostles. And as the apostles see the blind man, of course, Jesus, he's doing all these miracles. He's healing the sick. He's helping the lame to walk, then the deaf to hear and the blind to see. And as he's here, the disciples, they're training under Jesus. They're learning how to continue the ministry when Jesus is gone. And they see this blind man, and they ask God, they said, "God, who has sinned, him or his parents? Why is this man blind?" And then I want to look at verse number 24 and verse number 25 real quick. In John chapter 9, verse 24 and 25 says, "Then again the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I want to talk to you today about this blind man and about the situation in his life. I saw a video a while back, and it's become real popular recently, but I saw a video where this man, he was on stage, and it was one of those talent things where they hit a buzzer if you're not doing good or whatever. And so he was up there, and he had a painting, and he was drawing a painting, and they're sitting there watching him, and he's drawing this painting, and they don't understand, what is he drawing? What is he doing? And they're sitting there, and he's drawing it, and it looks horrible, and it's taking time. And, you know, one of the guys slaps a buzzer down, and he's like, you know what, this is taking too long. And then another guy slaps it down, and before you know, all four buzzers went off, and they're like, you know, we don't want it, whatever. And the guy who was painting, the artist, he had this painting, and he stopped, and he was just so disappointed. And he looked at the judges, and he's like, can you not give me more time? And so he went back to the painting, and he finished the painting. And then he grabbed the painting, and he flipped it upside down. And it was this beautiful self-portrait. And the judges were blown away and like, wow, I cannot believe he did that. Because what happened was they were sitting there and they were looking at what was happening right now. And they decided it was taking too long and that what they saw was not worth it. So they hit that buzzer and they said, you know, we don't want it. But when he was able to finish, if they would have let him finish, and when he turned that painting over, then they would have seen the beauty that masterpiece that was made. The title of my sermon is When God Paints Your Life Upside Down. You see, many times in our lives, we are like the judges, you know. We see this painting happening. We see our life being laid out. And as we're sitting there, we see this happening, and we're looking at it, and we turn our heads, and we're like, why is it happening this way? Why does it look like that? Man, you know, I thought it was going to look great, but it just doesn't make any sense. You know, what is going on? And as you're sitting there, and you're seeing your life play out, and situations are happening in your life, and you just don't understand, why is it happening this way? Why does it feel like this is all just a waste? You know, as those judges, they're sitting there, they're watching this artist paint, and they see him painting that picture, and they're in their minds are thinking, you know, this is just a waste of time. This guy, he's doing nothing of value. This is not important. You know, I've got other people to see. You know, let's just get him out of here. But they didn't have the patience to wait. You see, in John chapter 9, I want to read that again in verse 2 and 3, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, the man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, the apostles, they see this blind man, and they see his life, and how his life was painted a particular way. And they didn't understand it. And what they said was, Jesus, who's a sinner here? Let's see, you know, they're talking to each other, and, you know, they're trying to be the most spiritual of us. So they're looking, they're evaluating the man, and maybe they look at his parents, and they're looking the way they're dressed and the way they act, and they're thinking, you know, I bet it was his mom that was a sinner, and that's why this man was born blind. The other guy, no, I think it was him. I mean, look at the way he has his shoes on. They're horrible. There's probably him. And they're talking back and forth on why this man was blind, and then they make up their minds, like, all right, now let's go ask Jesus, see who was right. So then they go over to Jesus and they say, Jesus, why was this man blind? You know, was it him or was his parents? And I'm sure they were a little bit proud of themselves for this question, you know, that they understood the you know, the aspects of the universe or whatever. And when they ask Jesus this, Jesus just looks at him, and in verse number 3, he responds. He says, Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You see, these apostles, when they look at that painting, they look at that man, and they see it, they see the painting upside down. Because when they're looking at it the way we look at situations in our lives. And we look, and it's like, why would this situation happen in my life? Why would God paint a picture this way? Doesn't he realize how much I love him and how much I've given him? You see, the apostles, they in their minds, they think, their mindset is, and sometimes we get this way, is we think, if I love God and I stay faithful to God, I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, I respect my elders, if I do all these things, then God's going to paint the most beautiful picture and my life is going to be perfect. Sometimes we think that just because we are Christians, or just because we are the sons of the King, that our lives are going to be all dandelions. But you see, that's what the apostles thought when they saw that blind man. They thought, surely this man has done wrong because he is suffering. You know, they look and they see him and they say, this man had to do something wrong, because why else would he be blind? But they're missing the very point of the reason why, which Jesus said. And he said, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You see, sometimes God, whenever he takes our lives, he starts out with that canvas. He has that blank canvas, and, you know, life is great, and he starts to paint on it. And we get excited because God starts working in our lives and we can see things coming down the line and we just cannot wait and we're excited to see what God is painting in our lives. And so he has that painting and he's going and he's putting those strokes of and he's brushing in there and he's taking that blue paint and he rubs in there and he gets some of that red and then he takes a cloth and he rubs some of it in and we're excited. We cannot wait to see that painting. And as we're sitting there and we're watching God paint our life and things are going great for us and just God has been so good and we're going to church, we're praising the Lord, we're reading our Bible, man, we have not felt closer to God. And then all of a sudden we look back at the painting and we're like, wait a second, what's going on? That's not what I thought it was going to be. Wait, God, I think you're messing up. Hold on, God. Look, no, it doesn't look right. I think you, God, hold on, you're using the wrong paint. You know, sometimes we start to question God. Sometimes we start to say, God, what are you doing? Do you not realize that I've stayed faithful to you my whole life? Do you not realize I've sacrificed and I have stayed true to your word? And now you're painting a painting, Lord, that I don't like. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. Why are you doing this? It's very easy to get discouraged, to question why God would make our lives a certain way. It's very easy to look at something and think that it is not the way it should be. You see, When we are in our lives and as we live our lives, God is painting a picture of us. And as if we get too impatient or if we look at that and too early and we're staring at it, then you know we get impatient and we look at it and we see, you know, it's funny. I think of there's the cartoon Toy Story with the toys on Toy Story and the Woody the cowboy, he rips his arm. And so this guy, he hires in an artist to come in, fix him up, clean him up so he could sell him. And so that old guy, he gets in there, he puts the cowboy down, he's painting him and stuff. And the guy, he walks up to the old man, he's like, so how long is this going to take? You know, because he's anxious, and the old guy tells him, you can't rush art. And so he goes and he takes his time. But that's exactly what it is with our lives with God. You can't rush God. God is painting a picture, and if you rush him or you try to finish too early, you're not going to have the full, complete picture. Have you ever asked the question about your life? Have you ever asked yourself, what is going on? I want to show you some verses in Matthew chapter 5. You could turn there if you like. You don't have to. But I want to read a couple verses in Matthew chapter number 5, starting in verse number 1. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1. And I want to just show you kind of how God paints the picture upside down, but then he'll flip it right side up. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up in the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and so now Jesus, he's teaching his disciples. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. So we see here that Jesus, he's painting the poor in spirit, and they're upside down. And then we see, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he takes a picture and he flips it right side up. Blessed are they that mourn upside down, for they shall be comforted right side up. Blessed are the meek, upside down, for they shall inherit the earth, right side up. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, upside down, for they shall be filled, right side up. Blessed are the merciful, upside down, for they shall obtain mercy, right side up. Blessed are the pure in heart, upside down, for they shall see God, right side up. Blessed are the peacemakers, upside down, for they shall be called the children of God, right side up. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, upside down. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right side up. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake, upside down. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you, right side up. You see, Jesus was teaching his disciples persecution, hard times, trials are going to come your way. But don't look at it as this is the hard times that is your life, but think of it as I am painting that picture. And I'm painting it upside down, and if you give me time, and if you wait, when I am finished with that picture, and I take it and I flip it right side up, you will have a beautiful masterpiece that you will be proud of, that you will display, and you will want to show the whole world what God did with your life. You see, we get impatient sometimes and we think God needs to work in my timeline or it's not working at all. Sometimes we give God an ultimatum that, God, if you don't provide right now or if you don't provide by this date, then it's over. I'm going to drop out of church. I'm not going to read my Bible. Or God, if you don't give me the money for my mortgage by this day, then I'm just going to stop tithing because I don't know how I'm going to make it unless I do that. So God, give me the money by this day or I'm not going to tithe. And we rush God. And we tell God, God, I know you're an artist, and I know you've been doing this far longer than my mind can even fathom, but I need you to have it done by this time, and I need you to do it this way, or else I'm done. And we rush God. But God is taking that painting, and he's brushing it, and he's not going to rush through it, but he's going to put his whole heart into that painting. In your life, your very life is a painting for God. And just like he mentioned about the blind man, it is not because of the wrong that you've done or the faults that you made, but so that God can be made manifest in you through your life. No doubt everyone here right now has something that has happened in their life or is happening right now that is difficult, that has been hard. I'm young, and I have yet to experience most of my life, but I have still faced hard times in my life. And I'm sure that you, whether you're old or young, you have faced difficult times in your life. And it gets easy to question, God, why would you do this? Why would you paint my picture this way? Do you not realize how much I love you and how much I'm trying, and yet you still are painting my picture in a way that it just hurts? And we want God just to grab a new canvas and start over. We want to just push that brush away and say, God, no, I don't want it. Just stop. Just leave me alone. But you don't realize that what God is doing is he is making a beautiful picture out of it. And you just need to wait and you need to listen. And then when God takes a painting and he flips it upside, you're going to see the beauty that God has put into it. Whenever I was called to be a missionary, I felt God telling me to go to Bible college. Bible college is where I would receive more training about the Bible so I can better help others. So I decided that's where God wants me to be. I'm going to go to Bible college, and I'm going to graduate in 4 years. I cannot wait to get to Brazil. Every single day that I am not in Brazil, it breaks my heart. I'm excited. I'm so grateful for what God has done in my life and how he's allowed us to go to churches and present. But every single day, I'm in a church, and I'm preaching just like this. And I'm preaching to churches like this. And as I do that, I just can't help but think that right now I could be preaching in Brazil. I could be teaching the Brazilians. I could be helping them. But instead, this is where I have to be right now. And this is where God has put me. And so I have to patiently wait until God is done. But as I'm here, I decided that's where God has put me. And God told me to go to Bible college for 4 years. And so I went to Bible college, and me and my wife, we got married in the middle of Bible college, and we had our son. And it was great. And our senior year, my wife, she was pregnant. And right before Bible college, we had good jobs. The Lord has blessed us, taking care of us. And I always told my wife, I said, I truly believe that God has blessed us because we've decided to give God our lives. And at 19 years old, I bought my first house at 19. I mean, God was just blessing me so much. I just couldn't believe what God was doing in my life. And I was just so grateful for it. And my senior year, before Bible college started, we took our survey trip to Brazil. And when we went on our trip, our jobs were great jobs. They're going to pay for our time while we're gone. So we had money saved up. We went on the trip. And when we came back, something happened, and neither of our jobs paid while we were gone. For some reason, we talked to them, and they said, for this reason or another, you know, we cannot pay for your trip. So then we didn't have the money there. So then we said, okay, well, you know, we'll just take some money out of our bank account. It's okay. And let's start Bible college, because that's where God put us. And then as we're going into Bible college, and as we're I'm going to Bible college, my wife is working and I'm working. My wife gets called for jury duty, and she spends a week without pay. And it was difficult, but we had some money saved up, so we pulled out of the bank, and you say, it's okay, we have this. Let's continue serving God. And then as my wife is driving down the road, and all of a sudden her car starts to steam up and catches on fire, and I got to rush from Bible college over to her to make sure she's okay. And our car was burnt to a crisp. It was totaled, and we only had liability on it, so it was not covered. And now we're down a car. We have two jobs. I have Bible college. I don't know how we're going to do it. And it was getting difficult, but, you know, we had a little bit more money, so we just scooped the bottom of the barrel. We got that money out, and we paid, and we said, we're going to keep going. And up until this point, we never looked to God and said, God, we need you to take care. We need you to provide, because we had it. We knew that we could make it. And then other things started coming in our lives. And then all of a sudden, our son Grayson was born. And he was born a month early. And he was born a preemie. And he was born 4 pounds. And he was just this little baby. And he was just so tiny and so cute. And when he was born, we didn't know the gender. And so when he was born, they brought him out and says, it's a boy. And I just couldn't help but crying as I saw my little son there for the first time. It was amazing. And we got to hold him, and then they had to take him away, and they said, you know, we need to take him to the NICU. We need to make sure that his lungs are working, that he can eat. And so we had to say goodbye to our little baby. And for almost a month, I would go to Bible college in the morning. I would go from 7 to 12. I would work from 1 to 10. My wife, she would go to work. I would come home at 10. After 10, I would come home. I would pick up my wife. We would go to the hospital. And at midnight, because his feedings were every 3 hours and he had to sleep the rest of the time, at midnight, we would go every single night and we would go hold our little baby and we would feed him. And that was the only time we got to see our little baby for a month. And it was just so hard. And we loved that little baby and it was our little boy, but we couldn't take him home. And we thought to ourselves, God, why are you doing this? Why can't we take our baby home? We just want to spend time with him. And for a whole month, I went to Bible college and I had to go and I sat in classes and I was trying to learn. I would go to work and I would do my best at work and I would come home and at midnight we'll go see our baby and we would fall asleep holding our little baby. And the nurses, they'll have to get onto us and say, you can't fall asleep with him because if you fall asleep and you drop him, you could really hurt him. And so it was one of the hardest things in our lives. Every day when we would go to the hospital and every night when we would come back from the hospital, we would be crying. Our car would be quiet. We wouldn't talk to each other. We would just be sitting there. We knew if we would say anything that we would just start losing it. And so we would just be quiet the whole time. And we just didn't understand why. Because, I mean, we would think to ourselves, God, I'm in Bible college. I'm working. I'm doing the best that I can. I'm going to church. I'm a captain of a bus ministry. I'm giving you my whole life. And I can't even spend a few hours with my son a day. God, why are you doing this to me? Why can't I have my little boy? And I didn't understand it. And it was hard and it was difficult. And I missed my little boy. And every single night we would go and we would feed him every single night. Until there was that one night that we decided we're going to stay there all day, 24 hours, because if he could eat for 24 hours without needing the tube, he could come home. And so we were determined he's going to eat, every meal that day. So we slept in the waiting room 24 hours, and we took turns feeding Grayson. And it was difficult. And we talked to each other, and we thought, you know, maybe we should just pull out our senior semester and just wait a year, and let's get through this and save up some more money, and we'll go back the next year to Bible college. And we prayed about it, and we didn't feel like that was God's will. We felt like God said, you know, no, Daniel, Rebecca, I put you there. And I'm painting a picture for you. And if you leave now, I'm not going to be able to finish that painting. Daniel and Rebecca, if you quit on me now, that painting is not going to be done. And I'm not going to be able to show you the beauty that I have in it. And we really wanted to. We wanted so bad just to pull out of everything and give up. And maybe, you know, just come back maybe next year, you know. But we decided that if God put us here and if God is in control, then he knows what's going on. And we're just going to wait on God. And so we waited through. And for the first time in my life, I had a negative 34 cents in my bank account. And I was blown away. You know, it's like I thought I had it all down. I thought I was good with finances. And I had everything down. And that day came where my son's in the NICU. And I had negative 34 cents in my bank account. And one of the most humbling things for me was when I had to ask my in-laws if we could borrow some money. And I was discouraged. And I wanted to quit. And I wanted just to give up and say, you know what? We'll try again later. But can I tell you that whenever we got through it and whenever we were in that NICU and we stayed 24 hours and it was on a Sunday morning that we were able to take our baby boy home and we went home with our little baby boy and he laid on our bed with us for the first time and then we got to take him to church that night and show grandma and grandpa their little baby boy. It was just the greatest feeling in the world. And when I graduated that year and I walked down and my wife, she walked with me. We walked on that platform. And they gave us our diploma. We knew that's just the beginning. We still have deputation. We still have many years in the ministry. But we knew that when we got the diploma, that it was not easy. But we waited patiently for God to paint that picture. And when we were at that on that stage and we were getting our diploma, and the pastor's wife, she hugged Rebecca. And the pastor, he shook my hand and said, he's proud of me. God took that painting. He flipped it upside down. And I was so grateful that we waited for that painting. I was so grateful that God took the time to paint that picture for us. And now we have a son, and man, I wish I could take him back to the NICU. He's crazy. But I'm so grateful that by the mercy, by God's grace, that we were able to wait on God and for his perfect will. And when he took that picture and he flipped it over, I would not change anything. I would not change a single thing. And as I mentioned earlier, every day I'm here, it kills me. I wish I was in Brazil. But if I would have pulled out just for that, I would be a year behind. And I'm so grateful that I waited on God. And can I encourage you, church, wait on God. Wait on him to take that picture and flip it upside down, because I promise you, whenever he flips that picture upside down, it will be worth the wait.